And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at Catholics in His Sign Catholic Radio, a great Catholic radio apostolate where without your financial and prayerful contributions, we would not be able to stay on the air like we have for over 40 years now. And one of the ways you can help us is this two Sundays from now, Sunday, April the 23rd. We will be out at the Malvern Retreat House for our annual Wake Up America dinner. It'll take place from 1:30 to 5:30 in the afternoon. We'll have a great meal. Kathleen McCarthy, our president, will be on hand to give the keynote address. The broadcasters, engineers, and volunteers will all be on hand. We'll have a silent auction to raise much-needed funds, as well as drawings for raffle prizes. You can get all the information on our website at inhissign.com. Scroll to the bottom of the page and you can download a flyer that has all the information, especially about the sponsorship opportunities. We are getting close. If you have any questions, I highly suggest you give Maureen a call here at 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Without any further ado, my privilege to introduce Eric Sammons. He's the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine and the author of 8 books, including a book on Catholic evangelization and a book on religious indifference. He has contributed over 150 articles to numerous websites, including Catholic Answers, 1 Peter 5, Crisis Magazine, and The Federalist. He and his wife have 7 children and live in Ohio. Welcome to the show, Eric. It's great to have you with us again.
Hey, it's so great to be back with you.
And we only had a minute to chat before we came on, and as I mentioned, the last time I spoke to you was when Religious Indifference came out, and we had a great conversation then, and I'm looking forward to today's. Eric's latest book is Who Do You Say I Am? Unlocking the 24 Titles Given to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And we have a contemplative prayer group, Eric. We get together on Monday mornings for an hour and contemplate the day's gospel. And one of the things, one of the recurring things that people mention is, I've heard this gospel 100 times, but I've never picked up on this line, or I never picked up on this word. And I have to say the same thing about your book. I've read the Gospel of Matthew numerous times over my 60 years and never thought about the 24 titles that Jesus has. And your book does a great job of bringing that out. Where did the idea come from?
Well, it actually came from, I was reading one of the church fathers, and what bothers me is I can't remember which one it was, to be honest. And he had mentioned all the titles given to Jesus. And when I was reading this, I was also going through the Gospel of Matthew. And then all of a sudden I started to notice it, that Jesus is called different things. He calls himself certain things. And I started to realize how these titles really do reflect certain aspects of his personality. I mean, one thing we have to remember is obviously Jesus is the God-man, so we can't fully incorporate who he is in one word or one title or anything like that. And so I think that's why the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, give him so many different titles, show people calling him different things, because they all reflect at least one aspect of his work, his mission, his person. And so that really struck me, and I started to notice it more and more when I was reading the Gospel of Matthew, and that's what eventually then led to the book.
So one of the things I found interesting is that of the 24, not one of them is Jesus, and you save that for the conclusion. I guess that's the 25th. But the book is broken up. Again, it's published by Sophia Institute, available at sophiainstitute.com. Here locally in the Philadelphia area, we have the St. Jude Shop, our local Catholic shop. I'd encourage our listeners, if you want to get a copy, to visit the store. If they don't have it in stock, I know the folks there can get it quickly from Sophia. But if you're one of those that like to order online, please go out to Sophia Institute and order it there. The book's broken up into four parts. Or 5 parts, rather, but the first 4 deal with these titles. And in the first one, you talk about incomplete perceptions. And I think they're incomplete because they start with foreshadowing, and maybe these are the fulfillment of those perceptions. Is that right or no? Am I off base?
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's part of it, definitely. So by incomplete perceptions, what I mean is that Jesus was very much misunderstood in his time, and he's still misunderstood, in that some people wanted to put him into a certain box. For example, a rabbi is one thing he's called. And so they wanted to see him as just a teacher of the law, just like any other rabbi. Another one is carpenter's son, that he's called that. And she's like, oh, well, he's just the carpenter's son. He's not, you know, what we know who he is. We saw him growing up. He's just the son of Joseph. And so the idea here is that when some of the titles given to Jesus, it's actually showing that he's something more than the title he's been given. It's not that they're necessarily not true, and in one, because obviously Jesus really was a carpenter's son. He was a rabbi in a real sense, in the sense of a Jewish teacher of the time. But he's so much more than that. And if you limit him to just that aspect, then you don't really get it. And so, for example, I mean, rabbi is probably the best example here, because in the Gospel of Matthew, the only one we see calling him rabbi is actually Judas. Which is interesting, because Matthew wrote his gospel for Jewish Christians to and also to convert Jews to Christianity. And so what he is trying to show in his gospel is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. And so by having Judas be the only one who calls him rabbi in his gospel, it's kind of saying Judas didn't really understand who Jesus was. He might have spent 3 years with him in close proximity, but ultimately he didn't really allow himself to see Jesus beyond his kind of limited perception of just a rabbi, just another Jewish teacher who might bring about a lot of good teachings, might be a good example, but that's all he is. And so I think that even the misperception, so to speak, or the incomplete perceptions of people around Jesus can tell us something, because I think what it really tells us is we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't look at him as just a teacher, just another title is just man. He's called a man, obviously, and he is a man, but that's not all he is. So I think it's a reminder to us today that we should not box Jesus in. We shouldn't just perceive him in the way that makes us more comfortable with him and limits who he is. We have to realize he is the God-man. He's so much beyond any human perception we have. He's beyond that. And so that's really what that first section of those titles is trying to tell us.
Very good. In part two, you talk about the various roles. And King of the Jews, Prophet, Lord of the Sabbath, King of Israel, Teacher, Christ, Lord. And the roles that he played, again, I think this follows on to the incomplete perceptions that, you know, Jesus had, he did have all these different roles. And I think for those of us like me, who's a cradle Catholic, and I probably pigeonholed Jesus as well with what my conception was of him. And fortunately, that was all undone by becoming more and more familiar and actually reading scripture and finding out what he really was and what he really taught versus my conception of what he should have been, that these roles that he has, I lean on at different times. And just a quick thing, I had a nun one time who I saw for spiritual direction just for a short time, and the first time I met her, she asked me which of the Trinity I used most in prayer and meditation and those types of things. Was it God the Father or God the Son or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit? And I thought about this as I was looking at your book, that Jesus, you know, first you have the three in one, the triune God, and now you have 24 additional titles for Jesus in the as the Son. And that now that I look back at any given time, I would lean on him in those various roles. I found it interesting.
Yeah, I think that we have to realize one of the things that I think is fascinating when you read the Bible, and the more you read it, is that everything is part of the plan of salvation history. What I mean by that is, from the beginning, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, God is working to put everything together to bring about our salvation. And so what we see in the Old Testament is all these threads, so to speak, being started. And so we have prophets coming about, prophesying the coming Messiah. We have kings who are modeling this. We have a law being given. We have Moses giving the law. And we have all these aspects of salvation history coming together, and then they finally come together in Jesus himself. And so all the roles that maybe individuals played in the past now all come to fruition, come to fulfillment in Jesus. So, for example, prophets. There were these prophets in the Old Testament that pointed to a future time when there'd be a future king, there'd be a future Messiah. But Jesus himself is also a prophet. I mean, he is a prophet. He's priest, prophet, and king. And so he points as well to himself. I mean, all prophets point to God, and that means they point to somebody else, except for Jesus points to himself. But he's also, for example, king of the Jews. He is that king. He is the king of Israel. And so it's interesting the fact that so many people in the Old Testament, from Abraham to Moses to King David, all of them are ultimately types of Christ. And what I mean by that is they point to a fulfillment later, and Jesus brings that all together in him. And so the roles that he plays are true roles of his. I mean, he really is a teacher. He really is, of course, the Christ. He's a prophet. He's Lord. He's all of these things. And I feel like often our human minds can't bring that all together, and so it helps to break it down. But that's why each chapter is a different title. So first, let's look at him how he's teacher, and we'll also look at him how he is king of Israel. We'll also look at him how he is the Christ. And so I think if we do that, that helps us to recognize, as long as we don't say, okay, that's all he is, but we see how he's all these things together. And really, one of the main themes, I think, in the book is how, and because this is one of the main themes in the Gospel of Matthew, is that he is really, Jesus is that fulfillment of all these Old Testament types, these prophecies, all these signs from the Old Testament come together in Jesus.
Yeah, and you speak of the prophet, and today's gospel is the road to Emmaus, not from Matthew's gospel, but from Luke's gospel. And, you know, when they don't recognize Jesus as he's walking along with them, and he says, "Hey, what are you talking about?" And they start to describe it, and they even say that this guy Jesus was a prophet. And now it's Cleopas, and it doesn't name who the second individual was, so they weren't part of the 12 apostles, but they were certainly disciples, so they probably had more familiarity than most with what Jesus was teaching at the time. But here they are, you know, a couple of days after the crucifixion. They're not completely aware of what happened with the resurrection, but they're already referring to him, "Oh, he was just a prophet." And I just found it interesting, as having looked at your book and then hearing that today in the gospel, that it can be easy for us to, again, to go back and put him in roles where he's so much more than that.
Well, it is interesting because, I mean, I think we forget, because of the fact that we're so familiar with the basic story of Jesus, particularly those of us who have been Christian for all our lives or most of our lives, we know the stories. I think we forget how mind-blowing Jesus is. And it's like if we were in the same situation, if we were of these disciples, like on the road to Emmaus or what have you, it would be very difficult to recognize that Jesus is God. I mean, because we know he is through faith, through what the gospel tells, what the church tells us. But like back then, they're still like, okay, how, you know, here's this guy. He was preaching. These true things. He did these miracles that are just unbelievable. He made claims about himself that are unbelievable. I feel like they, okay, this is a little bit, I'm tongue-in-cheek, but I almost feel like they zoned out when he was talking about himself. And what I mean by that is, when he was saying things like, you know, before Abraham was, I am, I mean, that's a clear expression of his divinity. The Jewish leaders at the time understood it, and they rejected it. You kind of wonder, how much did his disciples fully grasp that he's making claims that are completely outlandish and blasphemous if he's not actually God? And they kind of almost like tuned that out a little bit, but Jesus gradually brings them. You see that actually in the Road to Emmaus story, you see that brought out very clearly. He gradually brings them along so that eventually they do finally, at Pentecost, is really when it comes to them, they see, okay, now we get it. Now we understand. All this stuff makes sense that we really weren't able to put together in our own human minds. In fact, if you think about it, of course, the title of the book, Who Do You Say I Am, is from the famous scene from Matthew 16, where Peter confesses him as the Christ, Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? He said, it's not flesh and blood that told you this, Peter, but it's my Father in heaven. And so he's telling him it's revelation that lets you know, divine revelation lets you know that I am the divine Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. You can't know that by human reason alone. And I feel like the disciples, just like we would have, are trying to figure this out by human reason. That's what those disciples in Emmaus were trying to do. They were trying to figure out by human reason alone who Jesus is. And Jesus has to reveal himself to them. And we see, of course, where they finally get it is in the breaking of the bread. They finally get it. And so, of course, that points us to the Mass and the Eucharistic sacrifice. But I think this reminds us that we can't actually understand who Jesus is without divine revelation, which is why we need to come to him in prayer, and we really need to ask for that revelation. In fact, I see this book that I wrote as just trying to help people in their Lectio Divina, their sacred, their spiritual reading of the sacred scriptures, that God can speak to them about who Jesus really is, because no human words are going to tell it to you, but the divine word will tell you and reveal who he is.
Yeah, and that the Lectio that you mentioned is what we do in our group on Mondays, and I hope that many of our listeners are either doing it with a group or at least by themselves in reading Scripture. And I know that the generation before mine, they were still of the generation where you weren't supposed to read the Bible. And fortunately today, there's really no holds barred, and everybody should be spending time in Scripture, and I think that when you do, like you said, that there's so much more that's revealed to you, and I think it's revealed individually. If you do this in a group, what I find interesting is that you can have a dozen people that are reading the exact same verses from the exact same gospel, thinking about it for some time, and then when they talk about it, you get 12 completely different inspired messages from it. And most of it probably has to do with people's own life experience, their experience, their faith experience, and how much has already been revealed to them and building on that. But for all of us to get different senses of what God is trying to tell us through that scripture never fails to amaze me. Because sometimes, I mean, some of the things that come out of it, I wouldn't have thought of in 1,000 years. And yet somebody, it comes out of their mouth like, it's gospel to them, which it is. And that each of us is able to act on what's been revealed to us.
Yeah, the reading of the sacred scriptures is so important. I really feel like it should be a daily practice of all Catholics. Because sacred scripture, I mean, there's the reality, the truths that it teaches that are the universal truths, so to speak, that we all need to know, like, for example, God's love for us, God's divine plan, the revelation of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, the sacraments, things like this. These are all things that are not personal, so to speak. I mean, they affect us each personally, but they're there are these universal truths that the church teaches. But then there's also, in our daily reading of the sacred scriptures, I believe that the Holy Spirit then talks to us directly and reveals things that that God particularly wants us to hear, wants us to know, that helps us in our relationship with Him to grow closer to Him, grow more holy. And so when we're reading the Gospels, and I admit I'm always start with the Gospels. I feel like there's almost everything in sacred scripture is true. Everything in sacred scripture is divinely revealed, and I believe that very strongly. But I feel like there's almost concentric circles of importance. You have the Gospels are that inner circle, then you have the New Testament, then you have the whole Bible. And so, like, I feel like we should always start with the Gospels. That should be something we're reading every day, at least one passage. And, of course, an easy way to do that is just simply read the Gospel for Mass each day. But, you know, or you could go through a Gospel, you know, one Gospel and go through it slowly. And I think what that does is it hopefully, first of all, it deepens your knowledge of God's plan for us and Catholic teaching, but also then it gives insights into your own life, how perhaps the way Jesus interacts with somebody in a Gospel passage, how that really can help you in your particular instance. With something you might be struggling with, some way you're not really understanding. I think that's very important. I also think reading the Gospels and understanding Jesus, and really a primary reason for writing this book, is that I feel like there's a lot of misconceptions about who Jesus is out there. That you see this all the time, where you say, "Oh, Jesus wouldn't want this." Often it's non-Christians who say this, like, you know, "Jesus wouldn't want that," or "Jesus wouldn't have you done that." And their view of Jesus is simply a stereotype of this kind of liberal hippie 60s preacher or something like that. That has nothing to do with the reality of who Jesus actually is. They're more formed on maybe a 1960s movie about Jesus than they are about the Gospels. Because one of the startling things when you read the Gospels is, and you really take them seriously, like you read them and you try to get rid of your preconceptions beforehand, is that Jesus isn't exactly like the stereotypes. I mean, he's very direct with people. He doesn't praise people. He can be very, I think the word harsh is even fine with, like, religious leaders particularly. And I think this is different than the way we want to picture him, as just this kind of pushover who just will do whatever. You know, he doesn't really care about the way you live. He's more just about, "Oh yeah, just, you know, be nice to one another," stuff like that. That's not him at all. Right. And so I think by reading the Gospels over and over again, we form a better, more accurate picture of who Jesus is, which, of course, is the foundation of our own spiritual life. We're supposed to model ourselves to be like Christ. I mean, St. Paul says it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, if we're going to have Christ live in us, we need to know who he is. We need to know the way he lives and try and model ourselves to live like he does. So that's why I really think that daily immersion in the Gospels is so important.
No, I couldn't agree more. And you know, the idea of and we were talking about it in the prior hour. We're talking a little bit about Divine Mercy Sunday, and you know, I think at least I have in the past taken His mercy for granted, maybe even the sin of presumption, where God's going to forgive me. And when we take that for granted, I think sometimes that offends God more than what we actually do. And the idea that of sin, and I've gone back through and I look at the examples of where he's healed people, and especially if it was something that was related to sin, he'll heal them and then tell them to sin no more. Can be considered pretty harsh. If I went up to somebody and they asked me to forgive them for something, I said, "Yeah, and don't you ever do it again," they're going to look at me like I have three eyes. And yet Jesus does that multiple times, but he doesn't do it. I don't think he does it to convict them. He does it because he understands the effect that sin has on that individual, and by telling them to sin no more, that they're going to be much happier, much more filled with joy, and lead better lives. And so I'm with you 100% on the way that he dealt with individuals at various scenarios throughout the Gospels.
Yeah, because I think that's a good example you give, because I think Jesus has a very different understanding of what love is than we often do.
Yeah.
Because we want to perceive love as basically being nice to somebody. You never want to offend them. You never want to say anything that might challenge them even. But Jesus is very challenging. I mean, and think about the things he says to religious leaders, where he's calling them names, frankly. I mean, we would probably criticize him today, like, oh, you're being too harsh, you're being too mean, or whatever like that. But clearly, because he's the God-man, what he's doing is perfect, and so we shouldn't be condemning that. And so what we really need to do is say, okay, why is he doing that? What is his purpose, and how can we model ourselves? Does that mean we go up and start, calling our priests names? No, but it does mean that we understand that, well, frankly, Jesus is very harsh on our sins in when we do them and we don't have any, and we do, especially when we do them in God's name. Mm. He is not somebody who's going to just say, oh, that's not a big deal, I don't really care. No, he cares very much, and he wants you to stop. Now, he does that out of love, because as you suggested, it's terrible for us when we live in our sin, especially when we justify our sin as doing it in God's name. And so I really think that is going to be something that, when you read the Gospels, if you're not challenged, first of all, in your own life, then it's really going to be something that, it's really, you're not really reading it fully. When you read those Gospels and you hear what Jesus says, you really should be challenged to change your own life and make yourself uncomfortable. And that includes, sometimes you might have to make the lives of your friends and loved ones uncomfortable as well, out of love, you know, and to help them out of their sins as well. Because obviously we first call ourselves out of our own sins. We always are working towards that. But there are times when we are called to lead those around us out of their sin as well, which might end up leading to them rejecting us. Because that's the other thing we have to recognize, is Jesus, okay, make sure I'm clear about what I mean by this. Jesus, quote unquote, failed many times in his ministry. What I mean by that is, by our human standards of success and failure, we would think, okay, if we tell somebody something about the gospel, whatever, and they reject it, they turn away from us, then we failed. Well, that happened to Jesus a whole bunch. I mean, ultimately, they killed him even. That's how much he, quote unquote, failed. But of course, what we see, though, is that not the proper standard. The divine standard is that you are faithful in proclaiming the gospel, the truth about God, in a charitable way, in a clear way. And how the other person responds is not ultimately your responsibility. And so just like the people who rejected Jesus, that's not his fault, so to speak. It's not his fault at all. Likewise, if we challenge somebody out of love and do it in a charitable and clear way, and they reject us, that's something to be sad over potentially, but it's not that we've done anything wrong necessarily. In fact, we've potentially been just like Jesus was when he got rejected.
Amen. Eric, that brings us to the bottom of the hour. We're going to take a short break. Again, our guest today is Eric Sammons. He's the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine and also the author of Who Do You Say I Am? Unlocking the 24 Titles Given to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, published by Sophia Institute, available at sophiainstitute.com, as well as locally here in the Philadelphia area at the St. Jude Shop. They can get it for you if they don't happen to have it in stock. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful, for it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It allows us to bring you great shows like today's with great guests like Eric Sammons, the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine and the author of Who Do You Say I Am? Unlocking the 24 Titles Given to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And Eric, just to pick up on what you were sharing before we went to the break, and by most accounts, Jesus would have been a failure based on his ability to draw followers during his own lifetime. And I think often of John's Gospel and the Bread of Life discourse, where in there it says he loses half of his followers. And I can only imagine him getting together with his mother that night after the chat and saying, "What just happened? I had 10,000 people, and now I only have 5,000. What did I do wrong?" And yet he never went back and explained himself. Obviously, he didn't say, "Oh, I'm just saying it's only a symbol. You don't really have to eat my flesh." But I think about it in human terms. And, you know, if you got to work tomorrow morning and saw that half of your followers on Crisis Magazine left, or I go to a meeting I generally go to and half the people don't show up because of something I said, I'd be pretty dejected. And yet Christ just kept on rolling.
Yeah, it is interesting because it's a theme we keep coming back to, but I think it's an important one too for Catholics to remember, is that Jesus does not He doesn't reduce himself to our expectations. He always exceeds them. Amen. But he breaks them too, and he makes them. They're so much better, but we limit ourselves when we just want him to only go to those expectations. So, for example, his failure, as we kind of saying in quotation marks, surrounding the Bread of Life discourse. When we talk, we judge things by human standards, which is natural because we're human, but we really do need to see things with divine eyes. That's what wisdom really is. And so when we talk about whether or not something is successful in the Catholic world, what we need to be looking at isn't whether or not it brought the most people in, whether or not it was the most successful fundraising, whatever the case may be, but how faithful was it to the call of Jesus Christ? And so, I mean, I think at the parish level, this happens a lot. I mean, I used to work more directly, I volunteered at a parish. I worked at a diocese for 5 years, and so I worked with parishes a lot on stuff, on different things. And you get a little consumed by, okay, was this program a success? Was that program a success? Let's try to adjust how we do Mass to get more people and to make it more relevant to them, things like that. And I think those are all understandable but bad ways of looking at things. It's more a matter of, okay, are we faithful to the call of Jesus Christ to proclaim his gospel and be very clear about it? And if we are, then we just let the chips fall where they may. And that's basically what Jesus did, because, like you said, he didn't go back. He could have brought those people back if he had said it was just a symbol. If he had said, guys, I'm just talking about, like, metaphorically here. Mm-hmm. Well, then all of a sudden, oh, okay, I get it. It's kind of a weird metaphor, but okay, Jesus, that sounds good. We'll come back. Like, no, he didn't do that, obviously, because that would be no longer being faithful to the truth, which, of course, he has to be faithful to the truth, as he is the truth. And so I think that's something we as Catholics need to do, is always be concerned mostly about being faithful to the truth and not worrying about the results so much. And we see that particularly in today's world, where everything is dominated by success. Who has the most followers on social media? Who has the most views? Who has the biggest attendance? Stuff like that. But really, it's a matter of faithfulness. Because if we're faithful, what will happen is the people who are open to the Holy Spirit will be touched. They will be changed. And that's what matters, because we can't change somebody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. And if somebody's closed off the Holy Spirit, well, there's nothing we can say or do that's going to change that. So we shouldn't even bother trying. We should be more focused on just, okay, proclaiming the truths, including the hard truths of Jesus, and then just letting the Holy Spirit do. He does the heavy lifting, so to speak. Oh.
No, absolutely. And, you know, my own life, I've spent time as a leading a men's retreat weekend, and almost every weekend at this particular retreat house, numbers over the last 20 years have dropped off. They're starting to come back up again, but whether it was the scandal or other things going on within the church, all the numbers just seemed to drop, and people were getting dejected. And I would say the same thing, that it's not our responsibility is only to make the invitation and do it honestly, talk about what the retreat experience has done in your own life, and then pray for that individual to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to come out. And then it's on God. It's not on you anymore. You know, if they don't show up, it's because the Holy Spirit didn't act, or they weren't, like you said, they weren't open to the Holy Spirit. I think it relieves a lot of the tension and pressure on ourselves when it comes to bringing family members back to the church, or trying to bring somebody on a retreat or to attend certain events that, you know, you're not able to use persuasive speaking to do it. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit to move them.
Yeah, I really think there's two standards we need to have when we're sharing the faith with others, when we're proclaiming the gospel, and that is charity and clarity. So we have to be clear, have clarity, meaning that we don't try to water down what the gospel teaches. And so let me just give a real world example most of us have probably experienced. For example, we have a family member or a loved one who's divorced and remarried, and they're remarried in a sense that's outside the church. And so that's a situation where we have to be very clear about what the church teaches. We can't act like it's not a teaching. But we also are very charitable. So we have clarity, we also have charity. What that means is we state the truth out of love, and we do it in such a way that we lead with God's mercy and his love. That doesn't mean we ignore his justice and his truth and things like that, but we lead with the charity and the love. I think if we do those two things, what we'll find, at least this is in my experience, is there will be cases in which people respond to that well. There will be cases in which people respond to that poorly. And ultimately, though, if you are clear and you are charitable, if you have clarity and charity, then that response isn't really something you can worry about, because it is, like I said, the Holy Spirit. So I think that should be our guiding principles when we read the Gospels, understand what the teaching of Jesus is, what the church teaches, and then when we share that with others, we're trying to bring people to like a retreat or something like that. If we have that charity and clarity, I think what will happen is we will see, here's the thing, we will see success in the sense that people will respond to it. It just may not be the way you expect. So, like, my experience, what I found is sometimes people I think will be the least receptive. All of a sudden, they're like, yeah, you're right. That's a great, yeah, that's absolutely true. Whereas people I think are most going to be receptive, they're not. They're like, shut up. I don't want to talk to you about this. So we can't know. We're not mind readers. We can't know where somebody is. So, but if we do that charity and clarity, I think then, I think God can work through that, and he will work through that and really bring people closer to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Again, one more time, our guest today is Eric Sammons. The book we're talking about, at least we were talking about, is Who Do You Say I Am? Unlocking the 24 Titles Given to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, published by Sophia Institute.
We're just talking about Jesus, Ken. That's
all that matters, right? But that's what, and I'll be honest with you, that's the beauty. I recalled our conversation from a couple of years ago when we talked about deadly indifference, and that's the, you know, as much as we want to promote the book, that is the number one thing, especially in this day and age with all the craziness that surrounds us, and being able to talk to you about Jesus and the things that you've done in your own life, whether it's writing or your involvement with Crisis Magazine, and your willingness to, you know, put yourself out there and talk about these things, is at the end of the day, that's all that's really important. I was just sharing this with a group of people last night, especially, you know, regarding, you know, Easter Sunday and the resurrection. You know, God's either, you know, it either happened and he's everything, or it didn't happen and he's nothing. You know, if God exists, that's all that matters. If he doesn't exist, then nothing matters. And trying to, I can say that today, you know, years back, it wasn't that way. There were all other things around me that seemed to matter. You know, when I wasn't doing this kind of work, I was in the financial world, and it, you know, whoever dies with the most toys wins, you know, that attitude and what have you. But today,
I think you're right. I think because, like, today's world, probably the greatest danger to today's world is that it's full of distractions, and that it distracts us from what really matters. It's like you said, like maybe in the financial world, you're thinking about whoever dies in those toys wins. You're thinking about maybe other people might be focused on things like sports, entertainment, power, sex, money, whatever the case may be. There's lots of distractions that we can get caught up in. And so we forget what really matters. And I think that's probably the power that we can have when we're sharing the faith, proclaiming the gospel, is the power of focusing on what really matters. And like you said, ultimately, it comes down to the resurrection. I was talking to my kids, my young kids at home still, and on Easter, night before Easter, on Holy Saturday evening, I was just talking to them about the resurrection. And it just struck me as I was talking to them, like, this is all that matters. Ultimately, this is what matters. Did he rise from the dead? If he did, I was asking my kids, my younger ones, I said, who else rose themselves from the dead? And they're like, no one. I said, exactly. It's like other people were raised from the dead, but by God, Jesus is the only person who raised himself from the dead. And so what does that mean? Who is he? I'm like, that means he's God. So if he did raise himself from the dead, then everything changes in your life. If he didn't, if this is just a fable, a myth, a story that makes people feel good, well, it's a waste of time, and it's worthless. And frankly, then all of life is a waste of time. To be honest, it's very depressing if you think about it. If Jesus isn't what he said isn't true, if he didn't really raise from the dead, because now we just have death staring us in the face, and you know, everything is meaningless because we'll just die and we'll just never, our existence will just cease to be. But if he did raise from the dead, then he defeated death. And the greatest enemy that we have, which is death, has been defeated. And so I think if we try to really keep that foremost in our mind and keep that focused, and in our conversation with others, I mean, that's what St. Paul did. He preached the resurrection. And I think, you know, being in the Easter season now, this is a good reminder to us that that's what we need to do is preach the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's all that matters. And I think that's, but it's going to be difficult because, like we both said, we're very distracted by things. It's very easy to get distracted in today's world. And so that's something we're just going to have to kind of fight against in our own lives, but also help others to see that, yeah, it's fine to have hobbies. It's fine to have interests, secular interests of some nature, gardening or sports or whatever the case may be. Your job, it's important to do that well. But keep the resurrection first and foremost in the focus of your life, and help others to see that as well.
Yeah, and one of the things that you mentioned early on in our conversation is the ideal way to do that is to commit ourselves to spending time with Scripture every day. And it'll give us that constant reminder of what's important. So not only will, you know, Jesus continue to reveal himself to you through that reading, but it will help you, I think, to, you know, put some of those distractions at bay, because, you know, frankly, that's what it seems the intention of an awful lot of people have in this world today, is to keep us distracted and thinking about things that are not important at all, and yet get people so riled up. I got a good friend that is always talking to me about Rene Girard and the crowd, and how you know, people are trying to influence the crowd, whether it's politics or any cause whatsoever, and all that was a distraction. And if we get that focus where it needs to be, and the books that you write, and in particular this one, I think would be a great help in helping people to get even more out of the Scripture that they are reading.
Yeah, I think that's really what I'm trying to do with these books, is just to keep that focus directed towards Jesus. You know, I think Pope Benedict, one of the things I loved about him was that he did a great job of reminding us that the Catholic religion is not an ideology, it's not a political system, it's not a set of rules. It includes all those things within it, but ultimately it is that relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, our Protestant brothers and sisters sometimes do a better job than us in recognizing that. I think they unfortunately forget some of the other aspects, some of the very important aspects of what that relationship entails. But it is a good reminder for us as Catholics that ultimately has to be based in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And then all the other things, it does include a way of life. It does include a certain way of looking at politics. It does include a certain ideology, so to speak. But it's based in that relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. We got about 7 minutes left here, Eric. Is there anything that I haven't gotten to that you want to relay to our listeners before we have to part ways?
Yeah, I just think that, I mean, I might be repeating myself, but I've been convicted more and more of the importance of a daily spiritual reading. So as you mentioned at the top of the hour, I am the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. And as that, we follow the crisis in the church and in the world. I think we have to be honest with ourselves and recognize there is a crisis, obviously in the world, but also in the church. I mean, if you look, anybody who looks at numbers, and I spend a lot of time looking at these numbers and contemplating them, we've seen a great drop in the number of practicing Catholics over the years, and particularly in the last 20-some years. 21st century has not been kind to the Catholic Church, in America in particular. We've seen millions of people are leaving. The practice of religion is dropping dramatically in this country. And so it can be very easy to get, to fall into despair about that, to get angry, to get consumed with all the bad stuff. And I, as obviously as the editor of Crisis, I don't recommend that we ignore it completely, because obviously we need to know what's going on. But I think we have to have that spiritual basis, which is that daily life of prayer, daily spiritual reading, daily biblical reading, that I think gives us that perspective, helps give us that perspective to see these things as all part of salvation history. It's like if you read the Old Testament, what you see is that about a couple years ago, I guess it was now, I did a read through the Bible in a year. I've done that a few times in my life, but I did it again. I guess it was 2020. It was because I remember it was during the COVID year that I started it and did it. And one of the things it really did for me that I really appreciated was it gave that kind of 64,000 foot view, more like the infinite God view of salvation history. Because if you read through the Old Testament, boy, lots of things go wrong. They do not do a good job of following God, the Israelites. And yet, they are his chosen people, and he stoops down, he helps them out, he's always there for them, he always is ready to forgive them. Yes, he lets very bad things happen to them at times, but he's always there for them. And I felt like, boy, that really does resonate today, because a lot of church leaders, let's be honest, are doing some things that are not good, leading people astray. A lot of Catholics, just lay Catholics as well, not living by their baptismal promises. We individually always have our own sins as well. A lot of things going wrong. But it reminded me by reading through the Old Testament, but God is there. He loves us. Yes, he's going to allow, he's going to permit bad things to happen due to our sins. There are consequences to our sins. Yet he is ready to forgive us. He's ready to be there for us. And so I really feel like that's imperative in today's Catholic world with all the stuff going on, the crisis we have that we're enduring in the church. We have to get that divine view of it as, okay, yes, these things are being permitted to happen. These things are bad, and we should fight them as well. We should try to prevent them. Yet we also understand that God is there, always giving his graces out. I mean, just this past Easter is great. Our parish had a bunch of new people come into the church, and so even in the midst of this crisis, we still see that his grace is being poured out, people being converted, people being drawn to him. We've had a number of babies being born in our parish and being baptized. So there's beautiful things going on in the church, and we need to always see that in balance with the bad things that are on the news with the beautiful things that are happening that usually aren't on the news.
Amen. Again, today our guest has been Eric Sammons. The book we've talked about is Who Do You Say I Am? Unlocking the 24 titles given to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. We only got through half of the book as far as part one and part two, so our listeners are just going to have to go out and buy it so they can get into part three and part four on their own. The book's available at sophiainstitute.com. It's also available locally here at the St. Jude Shop here in Havertown, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And they can also get it at your website. Is that right, Eric?
Yes, you can buy from my website, ericsammons.com.
Okay, and you can always catch up with them at crisismagazine.com as well. Sign up for the notices; you'll get notified when new articles go up, and they're always timely and very informative. Eric, I know you're a busy guy. Thanks so much for giving us a whole hour out of your day. I certainly appreciate it, and I look forward to having you back.
Hey, I really appreciate you having me on today, Ken. This has been great. Obviously, you can tell I love talking about Jesus, and I know you do too.
Amen.
So I appreciate the work you're doing, and just keep up the good work yourself.
You too, brother. We'll talk soon. Thanks again to all of our listeners. Once again, we are in this octave of Easter. We're only halfway through. The beauty of our Catholic Church gives us 8 days to celebrate this resurrection. And as I said in the first hour, and as Eric and I were talking there just a few minutes ago, if the resurrection's true, it's everything. And if it's not, it's nothing. And sometimes it's easier said than done. And, it's not January 1st and we're not making resolutions. But, we can resolve to make God number one in our lives. And but we need to follow up and take action in order to do that. It's one of the beauties of having led the life that I lived and the tools for life that have been given to me, both in my Catholic faith, but I'm thinking too about, you know, a 12-step program. And they talk often in there, you know, if you're trying to battle an addiction, that first of all, you need God to help you in that battle. And secondly, you need to take action. And the exact same thing applies to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to resolve to the fact that it's something that you want. And once you do that, it's time to take action. And, you know, fortunately for me, I'm in a position where I can make Mass almost on a daily basis, make regular confession, and put myself in a position where I can do the things that I think I need to do in order to not just maintain but build on that relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have to take action. We can't just sit back and wait for, you know, Jesus or the Holy Spirit to send just the right person to us that's going to all of a sudden enlighten us. I've shared in the past about the library that I had at home, starting back in probably 1994 after I came back to the faith. And it was in the early days of the internet, and I would hear about these great books that were out there. And I bought so many books, and half of them I think are still in shrink wrap. And the, you know, the thought was that in one of those books somewhere was one paragraph that all of a sudden was going to change my life, and I never found it. I had to take other action and do the things that God was asking me to do. And one of those things is being able to be here on the radio on Wednesdays. So once again, thank you for all that you do for us here at InHisSign Catholic Radio. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to do this work. And I look forward to doing it again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.